Daniel chapter 1. Give you an introduction to the book of Daniel. Daniel was a Jewish teenager, about 16 years of age, when he was taken as a slave out of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar to spend the rest of his life in the land of Babylon. And of course, the word Daniel means God is my judge. And perhaps he had godly parents who raised him in a godly manner, gave him a godly name. And the book of Daniel is a record not only of Daniel's life and his influence in the land of Babylon, but it also records a number of important prophetic utterances that were given to Daniel by God. But as we look at the book of Daniel, we'll probably have maybe four messages or so out of the book of Daniel. Really, one of the great themes of Daniel is the light, how to live for God in a heathen world. That's really the message given in Daniel. How to live for God in a heathen society. And we have some great truths here in the book of Daniel. I trust will be a help to us as our society becomes more and more pagan and more heathen. Christians are going to need to know how to live for God in this day and let their light shine. It's probably through Daniel that it's very possible that King Nebuchadnezzar himself got saved. But certainly the God of Israel was known and lifted up because of Daniel and his friends. We realize that this amazing thing that took place through his life. So we're going to read part of Daniel today. The Bible tells us in Daniel 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. We know, according to Jeremiah, that at this particular time, if you'll turn to the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 52, and verse 28, it tells us, this is the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the seventh year, 3,000 Jews, 3 and 20. 7,320 Jewish people were taken captive out of the land of Israel or Judah and taken as captives, slaves, to the land of Babylon. And the Bible tells us that God, the king, looks over this group of people And he looks out for the best among them. He took the best of the land and took the best of the best to serve him in his court. The Bible says, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding and science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the language of the Chaldeans. And so he took the brightest, the best of the young people of Israel and drafted them to become servants of the king in the Chaldean government. The Bible tells us that these young people were put under the charge of Ashpenaz, who was the master of his eunuchs. It tells us, like most foreign governments, that any foreigner that came to rule in their government, a male, they would castrate them. And they would never be able to have children. They'd never be able to have family. And they would be of no problem among the king's women and harem and etc. And so we find that the Bible tells us that Daniel was one of these ones, and his two friends who were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were given new names. Verse 7, and on whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. And so they're given an assignment, the Bible says. Verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, and so nourishing them 3 years, that the end thereof they might stand before the king. Quite a process of preparing them in this duty, and to be learn the language and the history and all the things of Babylon. The Bible tells us, Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your own sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Meshach, and Abednego, prove thy servants, I pray thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which should eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them poles. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. In all matters in wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now here we find a young believer, about 16 years of age, in the midst of the court of the greatest king of the earth of that time, the most powerful and perhaps the most ruthless, and certainly a pagan to the max, a king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. We see how God blessed Daniel, how he used Daniel to even get the attention of the king, that he could see that in these four young men, that there was something greatly unusual about them and their ability. They were given, and he got the attention of the king. Of course, this is the beginning of God working in Nebuchadnezzar's heart to eventually him perhaps becoming saved. But I want us to think about what made Daniel so great, what made him so usable by God, that he could make an influence and become, actually came to be one of the chief people in all the kingdom of Babylon. Now, the first thing that we want to notice, we have to notice that that Daniel was a young person who had special faith in God. Very unusual faith in God. Now, the Bible tells us a very interesting thing about Daniel. In the book of, in chapter 6, we'll get there eventually, but talks about Daniel praying. And here, later in life, Daniel's about 86 years of age at this time. The king had been manipulated into signing a decree that you couldn't pray to anybody but to God. And it was a manipulation by Daniel's enemies and competitors in the kingdom, a political thing. And it tells us that despite the decree that you couldn't pray to anybody but God, that Daniel prayed to God. But I want us to notice what the Bible says about this, give us an insight into Daniel. Daniel 6, verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks. Before his God, he did as he did aforetime." I like what the Bible says, the insight it gives us that his prayer life was characterized by thanksgiving. Now, let's put Daniel 1 in context. Here's this young man 16 years of age. He's been taken as a slave. And very interesting. I would like us to think about Daniel's faith in tragedy. Daniel's faith in tragedy. He became a slave. He lost his freedom. He was taken to a foreign land. He lost his family and his country. He was never to see his father, his mother again. We don't know if he would ever see any relatives again. he became a eunuch. He lost his future. He would never marry. He would never have children. He would never have descendants. His future was taken away. Now, if you lost your freedom and you lost your family and your country, you know, you think about that. You know, Georgie Vins was a preacher in Russia under communism. He was put in jail at least 15 years of his life. They did everything they could to kill him in jail. As the communists hated the gospel, and Georgie Vins was a successful preacher of the gospel. And so when Jimmy Carter was president, the Russians had some very important people in jail in the U.S., some spies, etc. And they thought, well, Jimmy Carter, he's a Baptist. Let's work a deal with him. And we have this Baptist preacher in jail, and he'll be one of the people that we swap for these very, very, you know, important Russian prisoners. And so Jimmy Carter, President Carter, made the deal, and Georgie Vins was taken from his country and from prison and taken to America. And, you know, I would have thought, boy, he was excited about that. Get to leave his country and go to America. And as I read about Georgie Vins, he was crushed. He was crushed. He didn't want to come to America. He left his family. Now his wife and his daughter were able to come with him. But he left his country. He left the place where he was born. And I was shocked. I thought, oh, for sure he'd like to be glad to come to America. No, he didn't want to come to America. He lost his nation that he loved and his ministry. Here's Daniel. He's taken out of his country. He's taken away from his family. You might say he lost everything. Humanly speaking, he lost everything. But you know, what I find is amazing is that obviously Daniel was able to trust God in this tragedy. We don't find Daniel as an angry man. We don't find Daniel as a bitter person. We don't find Daniel as a person that is questioning God. We don't find any of those things. Daniel was a light for God in a dark place because he was a young man who had faith in God in the greatest tragedy a young person might ever experience. He had faith in God. You know, perhaps he thought in his mind, I lost my freedom, but I can never lose my freedom to love God. Perhaps he thought, you know, I lost my family and my country, but nobody can take away my relationship with God and my closeness to Him. Reminds us of what Jesus said when they said, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are out there. They want to talk to you." And He said to all those people who are sitting there listening to Him preach, He said, "These are my mother and my brothers." He recognized that there is a deeper and more important relationship than all of life, and that's one that could never be taken away. You know, he might have focused on the thought that he lost his future. But you know, everybody has a future. It is Daniel, who, in his book, who talked about the future, a different future, a future that everybody will face, but for some it will be a great future. And Daniel wrote in Daniel 12:2, it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." He recognized that he did have a future. He did have a future. He had a future with God. He had a future with God's plan. He had a future in eternity. He didn't lose his future. He had a great future. Now, we live in a day in which just like Daniel, you know, Daniel could have been angry at the kings of Israel because they were wicked men. They didn't follow God. He could have been angry at the fact that these men who ruled over their nation had turned their back on God, and God was judging their land because of the wickedness of the rulers, because of the wickedness of the priests, because of the wickedness of the prophets, because of the wickedness of the people. He could have found 1,000 people to blame. He could have found 1,000 people to be angry. He could have found 1,000 reasons to be bitter. And bitterness is blaming other people, just focusing on other people's faults. But you know, he didn't get angry. You know, people who blame other people and and don't have faith in God, you know what they do? They give up. Daniel could have given up. He could have said, you know what? Look at what happened to me. Look at it. Everything is gone. And far from home, far from his family, he could have lived any way he wanted. He could have lived any way he wanted. There was no one really to give account to. There was no one watching over him, make sure he did right. No one. But did he give up? Or did he trust God? That's the question. It's an obvious answer, isn't it? He didn't become angry. He didn't become bitter. He didn't switch blame to blame other people. Didn't use other people's failures as an excuse. He trusted God. He trusted God. How did he trust God? You know, he must have trusted God that God was in control. That God had allowed this to take place. That God put him in this difficult position. God didn't make a mistake. You know, that's a very important principle of life that we all have to learn. Is that God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. And whatever situation we are in, it's not a mistake. It's an opportunity to trust God. It's an opportunity to let God work in our life. It's an opportunity for us to look to him. That was the key. You know, if anybody could learn a lesson today, is that God doesn't make any mistakes. And that whatever situation that we are in, it isn't a mistake. It's not time to blame, to criticize, to give excuses, to do wrong. It's a time to give thanks. It's a time to give thanks. Bible says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You know, can you imagine? Here's Daniel. 70 years later, on his knees, there's a decree been made that whoever doesn't pray, anybody who prays to anybody other than the king, is going to get thrown into a den of lions. And so what happens? Daniel goes and he starts praying and says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, do you think that was an accident? No, that's who Daniel was. That's what made him who he was. It's an amazing thing how in life, many of our wrong responses are all because we can't see God. We can't see God. We don't have faith that God allowed it for our good. That God wasn't in it. You know, it's amazing how It works even in the simplest things. You know, if something doesn't go right, we can get upset, or maybe we could stop and say, God allowed this to take place. God allowed this to take place. You know, I was taking, I have this job I have on Saturday mornings, this duty. And so I'm supposed to get off at the Racine Avenue exit. And so I wasn't thinking, so I got off at the 164 exit and sat there at those lights for I don't know how many minutes, you know. And then the next week, I was going to, supposed to get off at Racine Avenue. I was thinking of something else, and I drove right by and got off at Moreland. And then a couple weeks later, I think this was last week, I got off at 164 again. And, you know, I said, you know, must be that the Lord was rescuing me from something on the freeway. God was in it. I made a mistake, but God was still in it. Daniel had faith in tragedy. How do you respond to tragedy? You know, the person who knows how to respond to tragedy, the person who believes that God is in charge, is the person, that kind of person that God can use. The second thing we learn about Daniel is that he had not only faith in tragedy, but he had, I'd like to go back there a minute. Faith in tragedy? How could you have faith when you have, going to have no descendants? No children, no family. Well, you think about that. Daniel, as one person, had more influence on this world and on millions and millions of Christians by his one life. More than thousands and thousands of descendants could. God had a plan. And God's plan is always good. Amen? God's plan is always good. We live in a day in which people cannot handle anything that goes wrong. Just look at what's happening in politics today. We live in a generation. What, you know what? In 1929, we had the Great Depression. And you know what? If you see pictures of the Depression, people lost their thousands, their millions, and they were standing in soup lines. You ever see a picture of those soup lines? You know what you see? What's in my mind? Two things. One is you have people in coats and ties standing in soup lines. Now, there's other pictures. The dignity of America, the America was much more dignified than it is today. You know, when I was a boy, I remember that our family would get together on Thanksgiving Day or Christmas Day, and my dad and my uncle and my grandpa, you know what they wore? Shirt and tie. That's how you had a family gathering. You know, there was dignity in our society. There was a sense of propriety. But you know, you think in 1929 when the Depression came, there weren't riots, were there? Were there riots? No, there were no riots. People lost everything. There were no riots. There was no rebellion. There was no burning of buildings. There was order. It would never happen today. There would be riots, wouldn't there? We live in a completely different day. And we have a day of angry people, bitter people. Everything, if it doesn't go their way, it's just horrible. Now let's go to the next point. Not only did he have faith in tragedy, but he, his faith was tested in a worldly opportunity. Here we get a word. The king says, Daniel, I want you. I want you to be trained to be one of the top people in my government. The richest nation, most powerful nation in all the world. And the message goes to Daniel, I want you and your three companions, I want you to be training for the top posts in the government, which means highest pay, which means privileges, which means honor, which means comfort, you name it, the top spot. Would he sacrifice his faith to get the job of a lifetime? That's the question. Would he sacrifice his faith to get the job of a lifetime? That was the test. Remember, earthly wise, he had lost everything. Why not? Why not take advantage of the situation? He lost his family. He lost his country. He lost his freedom. He lost his future. Why not run for it? And so the Bible tells us that he was drafted to enroll in this 3 years of training by the king of Babylon. You know, it's kind of like, if you're born into royalty, you go to all these special schools and you go to these special things. I mean, you're being trained, okay, for the top. And this was the top opportunity from going from being a captive to be at the very top. But the Bible tells us there's something that comes with it. You know what came with it? The king's food. The king's food. Now you say, oh man, I'd like to work, I'd like to have the king's food. You know? I'm sure that, some of the top food in the country was there. And they didn't have any slouch chefs. They had the best in the country. The best food, etc. But guess what? They weren't going to follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament, were they? They were going to have pork chops. They were going to have ham. You name it. They were going to have the best of whatever, but included things that were forbidden a Jewish young man. Now you think of the choice here. Think of the choice. Food and good food versus the highest job in the land. He wasn't asking them to rob, to steal, to swear, to kill. Wasn't asking him to do any of those things. It was just a dietary law. A dietary law. The Bible tells us Daniel had a response to this. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Now that's a pretty big word there. Purposed in his heart. He didn't hem and haw. He wasn't indecisive. He wasn't wavering. He wasn't, I don't know about this. You know, I don't know. He wasn't weak. It's no big deal. No, it's probably okay. He wasn't weak. No, he was strong. He wasn't tempted. He wasn't indecisive. He didn't minimize it. That's nothing. That's what we would do. Minimize it. No, the Bible says he purposed in his heart. You know what that means? It means no matter what, no matter what, I am not going to do it. If it disqualifies me from this job opportunity, this opportunity to be somebody in this horrible place, because I don't want to have anything to do with it. Nothing. No in-betweens, no ifs, ands, or buts, no maybes. The Bible says he purposed in his heart. It wasn't a vain, oh, I'm not going to do that. I mean, it was from his soul. That's the kind of man he was. That's the kind of faith that he has. He says, I don't want to defile myself. You know what he was talking about? He said, I don't want to ever lose my purity to be able to worship God. I don't want to lose my purity, my steadfastness, to be able to worship God. That's the most important thing in his life, was to be able to worship God. And he couldn't worship God if he disobeyed God and he defiled. Now that's exactly the word. Defile, it means to bring uncleanness into your life. even if it was this little thing. It was a little thing. Now, again, I hope you're getting the picture. What made Daniel great? What made him a light in a dark place? What qualified him? Why was he such a vessel used of God? Well, the Bible tells us, you get his heart. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to lose fellowship with God. I'm not going to disobey God. Now, obviously, behind his purpose was faith. Because you know what he said? He said to the leader, he said, now, let's prove it. Let's prove this. Let's prove this. I don't eat your meat. I eat food that doesn't violate God's law for Jews. And you will see for yourself. There will be proof that our countenance will show that this food is better for you than the king's food. You know what that tells me? He had faith in God's law. He had faith in God's law. He had faith in the Bible. He had faith what God says is right and it's good. You see, a lot of people don't have faith in the Bible that it's right, and a lot of people don't have faith that it's good. Some people even obey it. Well, it's not good, but I should obey it. No, Daniel, he knew it was good, that God's law was good, and et cetera, et cetera, that if he would follow that diet, that he's going to be, his mind is going to be clearer, his thinking is going to be brighter, his countenance is going to show it. You know, it's not too hard to understand that. It's not too hard to understand that. You know, just go in society. And you know, there's people, there are people who are 40 and they look 60. And you know why? Because of sin. And there's young people who are young teenagers like Daniel, and you would never know it. They've lost their innocency. They've lost the purity of life. And they show it in their countenance. They show it in the brightness of their eyes. They show it in life. Because God's laws are always the best. Now, he had faith in worldly opportunity. His faith was tested in worldly opportunity, and he passed the test. Now, there's something else that it seems to show Daniel's faith. The Bible tells us in verse 9, it says this. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now, here's a guy who's in charge of the eunuchs. Okay? Take the typical young person today that's put in a spot they don't want to be in. Who are they going to take it out on? Who are they going to take it out on? The authority put over them. Right? They're going to take it out on the authority put over them. But you know what? The Bible says that God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You know, reading between the lines, this is what I think it was like. I think that Daniel talked to Aspenaz with respect. I think that Daniel addressed Aspenaz with honor. I think Daniel treated Aspenaz with kindness. Because that's how a Christian is supposed to act. Right? He knew how to deal with authority. He didn't deal with in pride. He dealt with in humility. His humble, kind, respectful approach was showing that he was trusting in God in the situation that he was in. It showed a young man who was thankful to God, who thought and saw God as on the throne, and gave him the ability to rightly relate to authority, even in a sad situation. Wow. What an amazing picture. And you know, as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about this, you know, I was thinking about Nancy Pelosi. I was thinking of the Speaker of the House. And I was thinking, you know, what would be the right way to address Nancy Pelosi? How would God want you to address an authority that you aren't necessarily happy with? And I could see a real contrast between my flesh and what God says. And what would be a response that would not help Nancy Pelosi come to Jesus Christ. Or an approach that would be proper. I think that's what we would see by the example of Daniel. He was a light in a heathen place, in a dark world. And we see, and we'll have to stop here, but the result of the experiment. The Bible says that verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which should eat the portion of the king's meat. You know, we find two things. We find the vessel that God can use. And secondly, we see the God who works miraculously in and through the vessel that is available and usable for God. So we live in this world. We can be an angry people. We can be a bitter people. We can be a blaming people. We can be an excusing people. Or we can have faith in God. That God is at work. That God is bigger than all. And that He's in charge of our life. We can be a people like Daniel, a people whose most important thing in life is to please God and to believe God and to be willing to risk anything humanly, because we're not going to do wrong. I wonder, is that really how you're made? Do you have that inner spirit of Daniel that says, I will not do wrong? I will not do wrong. I will do right. You know, as I look at the world today, I think that we have a society that much of society has no purpose in their heart to do right. They live by emotions. They live by circumstances. They live by reactions. They don't live by principle. Do right. The faith of Daniel. We might have to come back to that, but I wonder, do you have Daniel's faith? Do you know the God that's in charge of everything? Do you know the God who you can trust? Do you know the God that if you follow Him, He works miraculously behind the scenes and in front of the scenes? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever He will. God is a great God. What a privilege to know the God who made heaven and earth. What a privilege to be related to the God who doesn't make any mistakes in life. What a privilege it is to serve the living and true God. As we close today, let me ask you a question. Is your life run by tragedy? Or is your life run by the God who is bigger than all things? Is your life a reaction to situations, or is your life a purpose? A purpose to follow God, a purpose to do right, a purpose to please God, no matter what. That's what we see in Daniel. Some old-fashioned resolve, some old-fashioned character, some old-fashioned principles. Where are you in life? Much for us to learn. And of course, you can come to know this God by running from your sin and running to Jesus. Because you know what? If you're not anxious to run to your sin, you're not ready to come to Jesus. If you love your sin that much, you can't run away from it. You're not ready to trust Jesus. You don't need him yet. But that's what you need. You need to be able to run from your sin and need to run to Jesus. And he said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity just to meditate and investigate and just ponder, Lord, the life of a great, great man. And Lord, might his life, even today, might his life have an influence on our lives, even though he lived almost 2,500 years ago. Lord, a man whose life and testimony is still alive, still a light to many, many, because he chose to believe in God. He chose to trust God. He chose to surrender to you. He chose to please you, chose to obey you. He chose to let you do whatever you would. He chose to believe there was nothing too hard for you. Lord, use the word of God today in our lives. Oh God, might we respond in our own life, in our own circumstance, as we ought. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and say, you know, Daniel showed me something in his life that I need to change in mine. Daniel's life showed something about me that needs to change. And today, I'm surrendering that to God. I heard the Lord's voice. I know what it is. And God spoke to my heart and I said, yes, Lord, that area of my life needs to change. I've seen the answer in Daniel. And might uplift your hand and say, Pastor, pray with me. God's shown me some light today for my life that's going to be a great blessing, and I've decided to submit to that light. Anyone here today? Okay. Praise the Lord for that. How about you? How about you? How are you responding to tragedy? Are you responding like Daniel? Or are you an angry person? Are you a bitter person? Are you a blaming person? Are you a give up person? Or are you shining because you're trusting God and God's working in your life? Say, God is speaking my heart. I need to respond better to the difficulties that have come to my life. And God is speaking to my heart. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Anyone here today? I need to respond better to those difficulties in my life. Okay. Amen. Amen. Lord, now we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, we know it's definitely a gift from heaven in your mercy that your Holy Spirit would be able to speak to our hearts. And thank you for speaking to the hearts of your people. Oh, Lord, thank you that their hearts are tender. But we thank you for the miracle that you're a God who loves us and wants to work in our lives. And so I pray that you would answer these prayers. I pray that you would bless their decisions, as even as you did and blessed Daniel's decision to do right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.